You guys listen to the song that we played there. I wanted to play it for you. We ran down to Knoxville this past Tuesday and hung out with United Pursuit Band and worshiped with them and about 200 other people. And that song, that phrase, your version of the story, really just went straight into my heart. And I found out Tuesday that I'd be preaching today and kind of had some things that I wanted to put together. But that, Brandon, you go ahead and put it up. That message today is what I want to talk to you about. His version of the story. If you guys have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. I'm actually going to be reading out of the Message Bible. So you guys probably don't have any of that, but it'll be on the screen for you. And then we're going to be reading in Numbers here in just a little bit as well. Everyone say his version. His version of the story. Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. This is Jesus speaking. He's preaching the greatest sermon that's ever been preached, the Sermon on the Mount. And he gives us our purpose, our destiny, that all of us have a calling to. Purpose of the church right now. That is, was just as valid then as it is right now in this day and age. He says, let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. Come on, I love that. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I put you here, there, on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Come on, everyone, say that with me. Shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, the generous Father in heaven. His version of the story. We have a part to play in that today, and I want to encourage you this morning about that. Would you pray with me one more time today? Come on, we're praying for ourselves. We're asking the Holy Spirit to just speak to us in this time. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're here, you're among us, that you speak to us, that you teach us. And we're giving you permission in these next few moments to deal with our hearts, to encourage us, to teach us something new, to help us as a church, as a community, as individuals, as families, to live your version of the story. Help us. Help us today, Lord. Lord, we want your word to speak to us. Our hearts are open to it. Our minds are open. Our hearts are ready to receive whatever you want to say. Give us courage to obey whatever we hear, Lord. I pray that you would bless the meditations of my heart, the words of my mouth this morning. In your name we pray. Everybody said? Amen. Come on, everybody said? I haven't preached in about a month. That's never something you want to hear a pastor say because they could take a long time. But I promise you I don't want to take a long time today. And I want to give you a chance to respond to these words. But this message is really fresh in my heart. And I kind of feel a little scatterbrained about it. So scatterbrained, I still was asking the Lord late into the morning, what do you want to say to us today? That doesn't really make me spiritual. I think it's just the way sometimes the Lord processes something in your heart. And so if it feels a little raw, if it feels a little bit different than normal, that's why. But I think there's something for you in it today. How many in this room are book lovers? Like not just a, just like I kind of read a book every once in a while. How many, like, you're somebody who's like reading three or four books at a time? Like, you love books. Yeah, I'm that guy. I'm a book lover. I blame my mom for that. And by blame, I thank her because at a young age, she took us to a library. She took us to two libraries, Struthers Library on Stewart Street in Struthers, Ohio, and the Brownlee Woods Library on the south side of Youngstown. I'm taking you right into my world. Are you guys ready? This is awesome. Be careful. It's the hood where I'm from, so just be careful. But as a young boy, like, one of the highlights of my summer was going once a week, once every couple weeks, to just grab every book I can. And I loved it. I played sports all day. And then at night, I would just stay up late and read book after book after book. I love books. You know, at that time, I was probably just reading a lot of Peanuts comics, Snoopy and Woodstock. I moved on to books like Choose Your Own Adventure. I don't know if anybody knows those books, which are amazing. Okay, got some fans in the back row. Thank you, guys. But I love books. We went on vacation as a family just a couple weeks ago, and Pastor said, "Hey, what are you doing? You have any plans?" And I said, "Pastor, I have a stack of books, and that's what I plan to do. I plan to work on my tan and read books." You guys are laughing, but that's literally what I did. And I think I read a book a day while we were on vacation. I love books. I also love movies. Anybody love movies? I love movies. Books and movies are like a love language by themselves in our house. And we love movies. We love books. In the summertime, we can watch about a movie a night if we really want to. And movies and books are ways that God really speaks to us in our house. We learn things from them. We have fun with them. But I'm a guy who doesn't always like a movie that comes from a book. I don't know if you're with me on this. This is my pedestal. There's a quote that says, "Never judge a book by its movie." I love that. I agree with that. And listen, if you ever are in the awesome, you have the awesome privilege to watch a movie with me. I don't know why you're laughing. And I've read the book of that movie. I will be telling you the differences as the movie goes along. I am that guy. Yeah. Pray for my family, doctor, please. Please. Here's why. I really love books. And sometimes if a movie's coming out that was based on a book, I'll run out and go get the book and read it before I go see the movie, just so I can tell you all the wrong things about it. Okay. One of my favorite books of all time, my favorite classic literature, my favorite book of that era is The Count of Monte Cristo. I love that book. I love his writings. And years ago, Carrie, Marissa, myself, and my friend Sean went to go see The Count of Monte Cristo, the movie, when it was released. And I could not speak when I left the movie theater because I was so appalled at how they had changed the story. You guys are laughing, but it was serious. Like, I was so angry. There was actors in that movie. I would not watch movies with them just to protest about that. It's true, I promise. You guys pray for me. So, maybe here's why I dislike it a little bit, and here's what I want to connect us to today. When someone writes a good story, I hate when someone changes the good story. And I know, and it happens a lot in Hollywood. They'll recast different characters and they'll leave out details. And we know, like, I'm that guy. Nerds unite. Books are always better than the movie, right? If you want to know, like, if you want to just talk to me after the service, I'll give you a 3-minute rant on why the Bourne movies are not as good as the Bourne books, you know, or why the Time Traveler's Wife book is way more amazing than the movie. Okay, so anyways. I like a good story, and I don't always like when someone tries to change a good story. Are you with me? You follow me today? I guess my reminder, this word today, is a very simple one. You're called, all of us, we as the church, as Christians, as individuals, are called to tell his version of the story. Come on, you should amen a little bit louder there. You're really called to do this. This is our mandate. This is who we are. We're called. The version of his story is the gospel. It is the coming of Jesus for our salvation and dying on the cross for us. And there is a version of his story that is beautiful, and it's that, pure and simple, the gospel. And that we have a responsibility, we have a mandate, we have a mission to wherever we go in life to carry his version of the story on our heart and share it by the way we're living. Part of the way we do that is what I read in the beginning. We become salt and light to the world. We become salt and light. It's been an interesting observation to me these last few months. Just stay with me a little bit, even if you don't agree with everything I'm saying here. It's been a little bit of an interesting thing to see how the church, how Christians, how I'm responding to what's happening in the world right now. It's really challenging some things on the inside about me, what I believe about his version of the story. From Supreme Court decisions to racial tensions to scrutiny of police and guns and ISIS and Confederate flags and a million other things, there are opportunities in those moments and in those situations to tell his version of the story. What I find happening in my life, and not just in these situations, are that sometimes my opinions, my biases, my background, my fears, add or take away to his version of the stories in these situations. It really does. And then I find myself, and here's what I've learned, here's what I'm learning, here's what God's teaching me about these things as I'm interacting with these things, is that whenever I feel frustration, whenever I feel discouragement, I can often trace it back to when I've changed the story about something. You see, his story about Supreme Court rulings and Confederate flags and might be a little bit different than what we're hearing in the media, what you're seeing from your friends on Facebook, maybe what you're sharing on Facebook. I'm not on a Facebook rant, but sometimes I have to step away from it because people I really love and care about have a different version of the story than I do. I have to hide people. I have to delete people. I have to unfriend people. I'm not telling you to do that. I'm just saying that's how I work on that. His version of the story. We say his version. God has been stirring my heart and reminding me over and over through all these things that we're called and created to carry and release a kingdom culture wherever we go. That's revival. That is revival. We've been talking about revival in this house. We talk about it all the time because this is who we are. This is how God has made us. This is part of our calling. But I want to remind you that part of carrying a kingdom culture means that you're telling his version of the story in all those situations. I had an interesting experience with Jack a couple weeks ago. We were in a place of business 10 minutes from here. I'll tell you where it is. I could take you there. I was sitting there. We were in the place of business with the owners and other people around. And a woman began to rant openly about the Confederate flag. It's pretty interesting. I'm a Yankee. I'm Puerto Rican. Okay. And so within minutes, racial slurs are being thrown around attached to the name of Jesus. Attached to presidents and politicians right there in that atmosphere. So also an interesting thing happened. Everyone began to look at me. I mean, they're sizing up who I am. I was not as tan as this, but come on. You can tell. But something happened in that moment. Everybody got silent. Everybody stopped. I don't think that had anything to do with who I am or whatever. I think it just was about the kingdom culture that I carry with me into that place. So here's my thing. I'm not going to not go there again. I'm really excited that I have a mission field 10 minutes away that I can bring the kingdom culture to. We have to tell his version of the story. Sometimes, and especially when really big and scary things happen, we partner with other stories, agendas, or spirits. A lot of times we may not even know it, right? That seems like, whoa, I'm not really doing that. But yeah, sometimes we are. We do it, and we open up doors to fear. Sometimes we partner with a political spirit. Sometimes discouragement, sometimes doubt, through our own biases, backgrounds, and upbringing. Shows up in our thinking and words. That's why your thinking and your words are really important. That's why the Bible talks about that the words, that the tongues hold the words of life. That we're called to have the what? The mind of Christ. You guys with me? Yeah, we know these things, don't we? Sometimes our theology of the kingdom looks a little bit different than what it's supposed to be. Sometimes if we're honest about certain situations and certain issues, we're carrying an American version of theology. You okay? You okay with that? Sometimes we are. Sometimes we're carrying our own version of theology. I had an interesting conversation with somebody at a school, and the conversation got into, you know, Jesus isn't draped in an American flag in heaven. I thought, yeah, he's not. He's probably draped in all the flags, right? All the flags. Sometimes our American bias can change the version of the story. We can even start to champion a story or theology that centers around our church or our type of church and not be a kingdom culture. But here's what I want to show you. I want to show you a couple places in the Old Testament, and then I want to show you what Jesus did about this. And then we're going to pray. Is that okay? Here's what I want to say. God has always been telling his version of the story, and there's always been a battle of what story is going to be told. Jump with me to Numbers 13, verse 27. Then we're going to jump over to Numbers 14. I'm going to read this. You guys kind of know this story. Probably most of you do. It's the story of the spies being sent in to spy out the promised land. If you don't know this story, God had promised his people he was going to deliver them from Egypt, and he was going to take them to a place that he had been preparing for them. They had prayed for it. He had sent a deliverer. In a lot of ways, it's a picture of what Jesus does for us, right? He sends Jesus our deliverer. He takes us out of our places of sin into places of abundance, okay? It's revival happening in the Old Testament. I think what I want to tell you today is the kingdom culture is always being preached in the Bible. It's not just being preached in the New Testament when Jesus shows up. The story, his version of the story, has always been shown. And the call to tell his version of the story is always there. I want to show you this in the Old Testament. Numbers 13, 27 through 33. This was the report to Moses. Everyone say report. Come on, we can say story. This was their story. We entered the land you sent to us to explore, and is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is the kind of fruit it produces. They had brought back these big clusters of grapes, right? Here's all these amazing things. We have evidence of it. But the people living there, everyone say but. But the people living there are powerful. Their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites and all the Ites. They're all there. They live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan Valley. Verse 30. I love this. But Caleb tried, to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. And this is his response. Let us go at once to take the land, he said. We can certainly conquer it. Here's what you need to know about the story. Jesus, or God, had already promised them this land. It was already theirs. The victory was already theirs, okay? Which is true about everything else that we walk into in life. The victory is already ours. We've already won. Verse 31, but the other men who explored the land with him disagreed. They had a different story. Can't go up against them. They're stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report or this bad story about the land among the Israelites. The land we travel through and explored will devour anyone who goes and lives there. You see what happens? They just begin to make up lies. We saw giants, and now what we've seen is anybody who goes there is going to get swallowed up by the land itself. Okay? All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there. They went on. Jump over to verse 14. Here's Caleb one more time making a plea here. Verse 7. Verse 6. Two of the men who had explored the land, Joshua, son of Nun, Caleb, tore their clothing. Then they said to all the people of Israel, the land we traveled through, here's their report. The land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land. Remember, the other report was like, it's gonna devour you if you travel through it. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into that land and give it to us. It's a rich land flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord and do not be afraid of the people of the land. They are only helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. The whole community began to talk about stoning Joshua and Caleb. This is an interesting part of Scripture. And I think what we've done sometimes is we have made Joshua and Caleb like some outliers here in the spies. They're outliers by what they're sharing, but what they're all they're really doing is partnering with his version of the story. There's 12 that were sent in, and there was two who said, I agree with his version of the story. 10 other didn't agree. They said, no, we got a different version. We're just adding on our fears and our doubts and our discouragement to the story. And the other two were saying, no, I understand the story. We walked through this. We saw the miracles. We saw the Red Sea part. I understand the story. This is what the story is. It wasn't just their personalities. It was that they partnered with God's version of the story. This passage is more than just something that existed a long time ago. It's a prophetic promise for us that no matter where we find ourselves, no matter what giants face us, the Lord has already given us the victory. His version of the story says there's abundance flowing in the land that's ahead of us that we're to take. Are you with me, church? So when we see headlines and we see different things happening in our nation and across the world, don't make the choice to partner with the giants. Find out what God's story is in the situation. That's where revival is released in our church and in our community and in our nation, in our world. One more story. You guys okay? Jonah, the book of Jonah. You guys don't have to turn there. You guys, a lot of us know the story of Jonah. We know Jonah and the whale. And I really believe that the book of Jonah should have been called the book of Nineveh. I really do. I don't know who made that decision. It's probably heresy that I'm saying that, but that's okay. Pastor will correct it next week. It's the story. But you know why it should have been called the book of Nineveh? Because the story is not really the story about God and Jonah. It's the story of God's love for a city. It really is. And I want to tell you guys today that God loves cities. He loves the cities in America. He loves the cities in this world. God is about taking cities for his glory. It's happening in other nations. We don't even know some of the things that are happening. Whole cities are being won for the kingdom of God. And I believe the time is at hand when America, whole cities are going to be won for his name. It's happened before. It's happened in revival. It's happened in different places where whole cities. God loves cities. Guess where we are? The Tri-Cities. The Tri-Cities. We've got three cities here that God loves. And what a privilege it is to be positioned as a house of glory right in the middle of them. The biggest revival ever recorded in the Bible was recorded right here in this book. Really was. It's the biggest revival. Whole nation was saved. Whole city was saved. One message, one report. You know what the struggle here is? You know what the thing that comes between Jonah and God? God has a version of the story he wants to tell. Jonah doesn't want to tell that version. He doesn't. God says, I really love these people. They're a hot mess, but boy, I love them. I'm really wild about these guys. Yeah, they're killing people and they're doing weird stuff, but I love them. And Jonah's like, I don't love them. I hate them. You have a version of the story, God, but I have a different version. I'm not going to tell it. This is what happens. You guys with me? This is what happens. God says, I want you to go and preach and tell them who I am. And Jonah says, nah, I'm not doing it because I have a different version of who the Ninevites are. You guys with me? And he had, listen, Jonah had a really good excuse, a good reason too. Historians believe, historically at that time, the place represented a lot of terror and fear. And it also probably to Jonah represented a place of bitterness to him. When you study it out, those guys, they were the capital of Assyria. They were really bad guys. They had done some bad things. And some commentators believe that Jonah's hometown was destroyed by the Ninevites. Did you catch that? He had bitterness. He had hurt. When he saw those guys, he saw a different version of the story. He saw them killing family, taking people away. And God said, Jonah, I know you've gone through this, but I have a different version I want to tell. And so he ran because he was hurt, because he didn't like them, because he hated them. As soon as God called Jonah to something that he wasn't comfortable with, he was out of the picture. We're in a time where things can make us uncomfortable. There's a lot of things that make us uncomfortable. A lot of things that are happening right now. But we're called to run to those uncomfortable places and be salt and light there. Come on, I don't know if you agree or disagree with that, but I agree with that. I believe that the Bible shows us that we are called to be salt and light. to those kind of places. He went to great lengths not to deal with Nineveh. It was 500 miles to the east when God called him, but he went 2,000 miles to the west to get out of there. 2,500 miles away, okay? He went all the way around, okay? Jonah was desperate. Sometimes we're desperate to hear from God. Jonah was desperate not to obey God. And in doing so, he brought a storm. He brought a whale. He endangered the people around him. He was off purpose and he was off destiny. All because he wanted to tell a different version of the story. Sometimes, and here's my encouragement, warning, pastoral advice to you. Sometimes when you're telling a different version of the story, you can endanger yourself and people around you. Different ways. We're called to release revival into the land. I think the church is being ready for its finest hour. Come on, you gotta amen better than that. I think the church is being ready for her finest hour. I really believe that. And not from a place that it's so bad he has to come. No, this is his story, all from the beginning of time to forever. He's always coming. He's always on the way. Revival was always right there, ready to break out. Not just because it's so bad. Sometimes we can partner with that version of the story. Oh, he has to come because it's really bad. And we're really scared. God, please help us. No, that's not partnering with his version of the story. He loves salvation. He loves deliverance. God's coming from a place that has a good father's heart. He's always telling the good news. Did you hear that? He's always telling the good news. He loves miracles, signs, and wonders. He loves to pour out his presence, not just on churches, but on cities and nations. We look at examples in the Bible. Daniel and Joseph were two men who thrived in the darkest places that God put them. They're an example. You could be the only one in a dark situation, and the kingdom culture that you carry can change everything. You guys with me? That's why there's nothing in the headlines, there's nothing that comes out in the news, there's nothing, no decision, no politician, nobody in office, no political party that can change God's kingdom culture and intent for this nation and for this world. It's not, because the kingdom is within us, and our calling is to release it wherever we go. Daniel and Joseph were slaves. They were the worst of worst. They were not respected. They were held captive against their will. And yet in prison, under unbelievable circumstances, godlessness, we've not seen that here in America. I'm sorry. We've not seen what they saw. And if God can raise them up and change and influence and bring God's kingdom in those kind of places, he certainly can use us to make a difference and release revival wherever we go. I was in the gym yesterday. I know you can tell. And don't laugh. I have running back legs, is why I couldn't get my skinny jeans off, okay? So Gabe, stop laughing at me, okay? So I was in the gym and I was watching, I just looked up, I was in between sets and I looked up at the TVs, had music on, and I saw, I think it was on Fox News, and I saw a headline that said something like, 56% of Americans believe Christianity is under attack. I laughed out loud when I read it. I really did. I don't know why, but I laughed out loud. And like I keep to myself at the gym. I talk to a few people. I reach out to a few people. But I laughed so loud outside, I covered my mouth because I couldn't believe it came out of it. And the reason why I laugh, because we have brothers and sisters in different parts of the nation or different parts of the world that are really being attacked. Their lives are in danger. And something about that headline just made me laugh. And I didn't hear what they were saying, so maybe there was some context to it, and I don't really know. But when I saw that, I laughed, and I thought, oh, God, that's a different version of your story that's being taught right there. God is moving in the darkest places in the world. Bill Johnson is telling testimonies of ISIS-occupied territory, probably hell on earth for a lot of people, where God, where Jesus is showing up to Muslims. He's showing up, Jesus himself. Not visions, Jesus is showing up to people. And he's showing up in white, and he's sending missionaries there to just stand outside of mosque and say, excuse me, have you seen the man in white? darkest places. And some say, yes. He says, will you stand over here? Letting the other people go in the mosque. And before, every day, there's a person that stands out here and does this at this certain mosque. Jesus is showing up to all these Muslims. He'll go out and says, this is who the man is. He's Jesus. Do you want to accept him into your heart? There is not a place on this earth where his glory is not there. What we have to fight for, church, is to make sure that we don't partner with our own fears, our own biases, our own political spirit, to alter, to change his version of the story that he wants to release into the earth, and more specifically, into your family, into your job, into this community here at the church, into the Tri-Cities. Don't let it happen. Fight for that. This is what my call to you today is. We're called to be salt and light from this place. Where there is light, there can be no darkness. Where there's light, there can be no darkness. In fact, did you guys know the best place for light? Dark places. It's amazing how that works. The best place for light is dark places. I've never once went into a room, turned on the light switch, and saw a fight between light and darkness happen before me, and thought, oh, who's going to win this one? No, when light comes into a room, it's there. Darkness is gone. This is who you are, your light. And you're called to carry your light into dark places. We're called to be salt. You know, wherever salt is, everything tastes better. It really does. You can go to the most upscale, fanciest restaurants in the world, and you know what you'll find at a table? Salt. You'll find salt there. You know why? Because there's a science about salt. There is. I can get real nerdy. Remember I told you I read a lot of books? You know, your taste buds only have like 5 or 6 taste buds, and salt has a way to bring out flavors and things, suppress things, and bring flavors to the top of your palate. This is what we're doing. We're going out into our life and we're dashing his story wherever we go. And we're making it taste better. We're telling a different story, his version. We have to remind, I'm almost done. We have to remind ourselves why we're here on a Sunday. The reason why God continually comes to a place in a community like ours is not just so we can hoard the presence of God all to ourselves. The reason why he keeps pouring out revival is because we have a history of stewarding it well. And every Sunday is a revival commissioning service for your week. You guys with me? Every Sunday, Pastor Eddie gets up to lead worship. Let's encounter him. When the word is brought, let's get it in us. We come together in family and community because accountability is important in the family of God. And then we're commissioned and we're sent out, and we're supposed to take everything that has filled us up in this place to wherever we go throughout the week. And then we come back, we get commissioned, we get filled up, and we take revival. We come back, take revival. This is how it's supposed to work. This is why we're doing this whole family of God in church today thing. This is a revival commissioning service. We leave from this place carrying those revival fires wherever we go, telling his version of the story. You got time for 3 points today? Jesus was really good at telling the Father's story. He was really good. He was the best that ever did it. He showed the Father's heart. He said, hey, whatever you see me doing, it's what my Father does. As a kid, as a teenager, he had the awareness, I'm about my Father's business. That's why it doesn't matter. That's why I kept the kids in here today. Like, there's no junior Holy Spirit, children, teenagers. You can be about your Father's business right now, telling his story. Jesus is perfect theology. Whatever we see him doing in the Word, we're called to do and follow. And I really believe that what tips the scales of revival and outpouring and the transformation of cities, it really rests on living basic Christianity 101, day in and day out. It's not fancy stuff. You don't have to have a name, a pulpit, a microphone to make a difference and change and release revival and kingdom culture wherever you are. You just have to live out what Jesus did. He showed it for us. He said, it's really simple. Here's how you do it. The first thing that he did was Jesus was a man of prayer. He prayed. If you want to tip the scales of kingdom culture in this area, your family, your job, be someone who prays. Be someone who prays. We all pray, but we probably don't pray enough. Come on. Come on, we know prayer is important, but we probably don't pray enough. We probably live a lot of life without prayer. I'm saying I do sometimes. The Lord's constantly convicting me. Andre, pray more. Pray about this. Don't act. Pray this. We got to pray. Quote the theologian MC Hammer, you got to pray just to make it today. Of all the things that Jesus could teach them, the disciples begged. I lost some of you just for the rest of this message. That's all right. Yeah, some of you guys didn't know. So I dated myself young and old in this room. So you guys that are with me in those 20 to 30 range, I love you. So of all the things the disciples could have asked Jesus to teach them, he could have asked them anything. Hey, show us how you do that water to wine thing. Can you show us that? Can you show us how the deaf ears open? We like that. Hey, when the demons went into the pigs, can you give us the formula for that? I probably would have been asking some of those crazy things, right? Can you show us, Jesus? You know what they did? They begged him, teach us how to pray. There was something about Jesus and the way he prayed, the intensity that prayed, the difference in how his prayer life was compared to everything else that was attractive to them. And they said, Jesus, please, will you teach us how you do this, how you relate to the Father this way? And he said, yeah, I'll teach you. And he began to teach him. And one of the things he said, I love when he begins to teach him. And he makes this declaration, which is for all of us. He says, when you pray, which is the assumption that if you are a disciple of Jesus, you're a follower of Jesus, you will pray. He didn't give us like a room out of that. You should pray about this. No, he says, when you pray, do this. And he told us to go into the secret place, right? And part of what we have to do to tip this scale, to tell his story, is to create the secret history of God and with God in prayer. You with me? There's a secret history that you're supposed to have with God that only you and him know about. And it happens in the quiet place. And so every day you're working on that history. Nobody else knows it. You and God are talking about things, and he's talking to you about things. And you have this you've built up this history with him. And then you're going out and you're seeing him do things. You have to have a quiet place of prayer. You have to have a secret history with God in prayer. If you are not praying over your life, you're in danger. You're missing out. Prayer is a way to prophesy over your life. Prayer is a way to attract his blessing and his favor in your life. Prayer is really important. Christianity 101. They were hungry for prayer. God's men and women are made in secret. Ian Bounds, or I'm going to say this to you. God doesn't anoint methods or buildings. He anoints people. And he anoints people when he wants to change the story. He anoints people when he wants to change the story. When you're in a situation and God needs to change the story, he'll anoint you. He'll anoint you in your job. He'll anoint you in your giftings. He'll anoint you in your family. He'll anoint you in this church community. Because if he wants to change the story, he anoints people. This is how he does it. This is the most amazing thing about God, that he doesn't just come and change the story for us, that he uses us, that we get to partner with him to change the story. And when he wants to change the story, tell his version of the story, he will anoint somebody. Ian Bounds says this, maybe you heard this, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use. Men of prayer, we'll say men and women, mighty in prayer. Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, flows through men and women. He does not come on machinery, but on men and women. He does not anoint plans, but men and women of prayer. When God wants to change the story, he anoints you for something. You have to be praying. If you were to define, there's two parts to that, the secret place, but there's also another part that we're called to do, and that's intercession. We're called to intercede for people. We're called to intercede for our city and our communities. It's part of what God has done in the history of this church. He's raised us up to be a house of prayer. That's our assignment here in the Tri-Cities. Other churches have different assignments. This is part of our assignment, to be a house of prayer, to intercede. If you define intercession, it would be the act of intervening on behalf of another. And Jesus is the greatest intercessor, right? The cross intervened for us death and the curse of our sin, and now he sits in heaven and intercedes or represents us to the Father. You know what's pretty awesome about this word intercession? It's a big, heavy church word. kind of gets lost sometimes of what it means. Dutch Seat says that when you break down this word for what it means, intercession, when you really break down it into the languages and the word pictures it describes, it gives you a picture of that when you go in prayer and you pray for somebody, it is as if you're grabbing God's calendar as his secretary and saying, God, you're going to meet with this person at 10 o'clock. You're going to meet with this person at 11 o'clock today. That's what the word intercession means. When you break it all down, it is setting God's calendar to meet for people. Come on, does that change your thinking about what it means to pray for somebody? When you pray for your wife or you pray for your kids, you're saying, God, show up in their life today. Meet with them, encounter them. Lord, show up in the mayor's life today. Show up in our president's life today. You literally take, he's giving you permission. And because he's such a good father, because he loves us, gladly, I'm excited to do this for you. I'm going to meet with that person today because you asked me to. That's what intercession means. I love that picture and idea. Sometimes when you think about prayer, you think about intercessors, you might think it only belongs to a certain age range in the church. But it's for everyone, every gender. Doesn't matter the age, male or female. I want to give you this before we get on to the next point. I got 2 points and I'm going to be done. There's also a thing called negative intercession. Eric Johnson says this, whatever you complain and grumble about, you intercede on behalf of that problem. You are giving it permission to stay and continue to be a problem. I'm going to read it to you one more time. I think you need to hear that today. Whenever you complain and grumble about a problem, you intercede on behalf of that problem. You are giving it permission to stay and continue to be a problem. Don't be a negative intercessor. When you see headlines and you see things, make sure that you're interceding in the right direction. Second one is love. God so loved the world. These are basic, Christianity 101. These are what will tip the scales for us of our influence in releasing kingdom culture. Jesus showed us love by laying down his life. It was the ultimate sacrifice. Maybe, but just maybe, we maybe have misinterpreted the story of his death. Randall Worley says this, Jesus didn't die a gruesome death to change God's mind about me. He dies to change my mind about God. That's love. Sometimes I think we think what he said, right? Oh, God, Jesus stands there so he can change his mind about me. No, no, no. Jesus died so that we can change our mind about who God is, that he's a good father, that he truly, truly loves. Jesus loved everyone. He loved people he shouldn't have. He got in trouble because he loved the wrong people. Time and time again, he's getting in trouble. He's hanging out with the wrong people. And the religious spirit was getting really mad. We got to figure out how to be that, how to share that kind of love in our life. That no matter what sin, no matter what differences in our life, that is the only way that we're going to infiltrate and tell his story to people. 1 Corinthians 13, we know this passage, but how often do we try to live these things in our lives? I want to read it to you from the Message version. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and make everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've got nowhere. Can you imagine that? You've given your life to die for Jesus, but you don't have love in your life. Paul says, nothing. I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others. Anybody feeling convicted? Okay. I am. I'm ready to pray and respond to my own altar call. Okay. Doesn't revel when others grovel. It takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. It puts up with anything. Trust God always. Always looks for the best. That's a really good part. Never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Love never dies. We want to tell his version of the story. Our words, our thinking, our outreach has to be laced with his love. That kind of love. Love has parameters. Love really does win. People just don't know the right parameters of that truth. Love wins. It already has won for us. Our job is to go be a light and be salt and say, yeah, but here's what the truth of that is. This is how love really wins. You okay? Last one, then we'll pray. Eddie, if you want to come, that'd be great. Humble servant. Jesus was a humble servant. I heard an illustration this week about God's house. I loved it really much. I'm going to share it with you. There's a reason why the church is called God's house and not God's restaurant. I like that thought. There's a reason why the church is called God's house and not God's restaurant. And maybe this really plays into our American theology a little bit about restaurants. I'm this guy, by the way. You sit down at a restaurant, and because you're paying, you expect a certain level of service. Right? If that water's brought out and my lemon isn't there, I'm telling somebody. They take too long to bring out the drinks. Carrie and I have left restaurants before. Pray for us. We're kind of, you know, we're not only book snobs, but we like used to work in the restaurant industry, so we think we have something to give to that or say about that. We're really good at writing complaint emails and getting free meals. One time. I'm kidding. Listen, that's okay. That's expected. You're paying for a service, right? But when you come into God's house, sometimes we have the mentality that we're at God's restaurant. Where if things aren't being served to you in the right way, I'm out of here. I don't like it. I pay my tithe. No, that's not what that's about. That's not what tithing's about. This is a family. In a family, we stick together. We work through things. And we're humble and we serve each other. Jesus modeled this. We have to represent this to the world. They're never going to receive what we have if we don't come as humble servants. Why would we try to do it any other way than Jesus did? Did you hear me? Why are we trying to do it any other way than the way Jesus did? Listen to what Philippians 2 says. If you've gotten anything out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in community of the Spirit means anything to you, being in this church, if you have a heart, if you care, do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep spirited friends. That's a heavy word there. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside. Help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Oops, stop there for a second. What is expected in the culture of the world is those things. Get ahead, sweet talk your way. And so here's what happens. When we come into situations in life and we're humble and we're serving, it changes the whole culture in something. I was listening to somebody talk about, they have twin girls that are in Hollywood. They're on TV shows. And they were talking about the way that they get to share Jesus the most is because they've gone into the Hollywood industry, which is all those things we read about, right? Getting your own advantage, forgetting yourself long enough to lend a helping hand. And they go around and they make a point when they're on set to say thank you to people, to talk to people like they're normal, to the lighting guys, the food people, not just the actors. And they're getting all these opportunities because they're just humble. They're giving prophetic words to some of the most famous people in Hollywood and on TV. All because they're going in there with no agenda and saying, God, help me to serve these people. That's wild to me. That's amazing. This is our calling. When we leave this place today, we've been commissioned to revival. Go. Not like I've got something you don't have, but go and find a way to serve people, love people. Are you with me, church? This is how we're going to be salt and light to those kind of people. It's a funny thing that happens when you hang around Jesus in the Gospels. He so empowered those guys that they felt really free to do a lot of crazy things. Some things were completely wrong and sinful because they were such in an atmosphere of freedom and empowering because he was humble and he was serving them. What, you know, one of the things they wanted to do is they wanted to call down fire from heaven and just destroy a city. And that was just like, hey, Jesus, you want us to do this? Like, what kind of like atmosphere were they in where they felt like, this is awesome. We can ask Jesus if he wants us to kill people. That's what they did. And Jesus says, no, he probably shouldn't do that. But and they go on to argue. Luke 22, 24 through 27. Begin to argue among themselves. This is all just because they're next to Jesus and he's humble and he's serving them and they feel empowered. They begin to argue among themselves. By the way, this is happening on the night of the Last Supper. Jesus is getting ready to die, and these guys are arguing like, which one of us is number one here? Gosh, I love that they're there because it gives me hope for my life. You should be glad too. They began to argue among themselves about who would be the greatest among them. Jesus told them, in this world, the kings and great men lord it over their people. Yet they are called friends of the people. But among you, it'll be different. Here's our calling. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank. And the leader should be like a servant. Who is more important? The one who sits at the table or the one who serves? The one who sits at the table, of course, but not here. He's saying, hey, out there, that's important. But here, what we're called to do to release the kingdom culture, I am among you as one who serves. He said, I'm setting the standard. I should be at the head of the table. But I've just washed your feet. I just washed the foot of someone who's about to betray me and cause my own death. I've set the standard. We are called, church. Would you stand with me? We are called to tell his version of the story. We are called to be salt and light. We're called to be people of prayer. We're called to love. Love with those parameters that are tough to love that way. We're called to serve and to be humble. And we're called to do that all the time. We're called to do that as soon as we leave these doors. While we're in these doors, we're called to be those people to release his revival. I want to encourage you again. Don't be scared of headlines. Don't be scared of decisions. Don't be scared of tensions that are happening. Be encouraged. I believe God is setting the church up for his finest hour, for her finest hour. The best is yet to come. What a great day to be alive in. I believe we're going to see some of the most amazing outpourings and miracles and breakthroughs because light is needed and salt is needed. And we get to play a part in that. Let's make sure we're telling his story. I want us to worship just for a few minutes. I've asked Pastor Eddie just to sing a few songs that really bring this home for us. Make these songs prayers today as we close today. Would you worship? Would you lift up your hands? And as you do this, would you just respond to the word you heard this morning?
Set a fire down.
Come on, if you want to step out and you want to respond to the altar, you're welcome to do that today. If not, that's okay.